Thank you, Pam. Sometimes we get different messages. Sometimes we don't get the right message. There was a couple from Minneapolis, Minnesota, up in the cold country, where it's winter like 11 months of the year. And folks from up there, they like to go way down south to Florida for vacation. And they thought about it and thought about it. They were having difficulty getting their schedules right. And so this couple, the husband went down first, and the wife couldn't get away from work right away. So the husband went down first, got to his room, decided to tell his wife and send an email back up to Minnesota saying that he got there. But when he was filling out his email address to send it to her, he left off one letter from the email address. Well, in another part of the country, there was a widow who had just returned from a funeral of her husband, who's a pastor of many years, who'd been just called to glory just a few days earlier. So she decided to check her email because she was expecting to hear from her husband's relatives and friends. But upon reading her email, she let out a shriek and she fell to the floor. What she read, well, the son came in when he heard the scream and found his mom on the floor and glanced at the computer screen, saw the following email message. To my loving wife, I've just been checked in. Everything has been prepared for your arrival here tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. Signed, your devoted husband. P.S. It sure is hot down here. Sometimes we don't get the same messages. I wish I could preach the sermon that I thought I was going to preach. It's really, in many respects, it's the sermon that, Pam, you just preached to the children about God equipping you and about God giving you the means that you need to do. And sometimes when we doubt and we think that we can't do it, that God gives us the words and allows us to. So I was going to tell you that God appointed you to a vocation, whatever it is, to seek God, and God will give you the words no matter how inadequate you might feel. Don't be afraid, you can do it. But that, it struck me, I mean, that is one angle on this passage, which is a wonderful one. It's really good, and I've preached that sermon before. Jeff, you're over there. I bet you've preached that sermon before. And this morning, it's not that sermon that came to mind. This morning you chose to come to Long Memorial, and you chose to hear God's word, and you heard it from Pam. And for some reason, I feel like if I preached that same sermon, that sort of it wouldn't hit the mark. That's not what God is telling me to say. You chose to listen to God's word, and I'm so glad that we get to hear it in song and in our children's message and through the witness of our acolytes and through all of the others that come. And, as we listen to God's word, maybe you're hearing it for the first or second time. Maybe this is the first time that you'll come to church ever as an adult or as a youth and be like, wow, God really spoke in that sermon. Or maybe that has happened to you so many times you can't even remember. You've been coming here your whole life. Well, I have one more thing that another story before we get into the meat of what God wanted to say, I think, this morning, at least what God laid on my heart. And this particular story doesn't have much to do with it. But I think God asked us to make a joyful noise. And it is kind of, a good story that maybe some of us can relate to. Jacob, no coincidence there, no relation to the Jacob in this story. The Jacob I'm talking about is 92 and Rebecca, 89, living in Florida. And they're all excited because they have decided to get married at 92 and 89. And they go for a stroll and they're talking about the wedding. And on the way, they pass a drugstore. And Jacob says, well, let's go in. And Jacob asks the man behind the counter, are you the owner? And the man says, it's a small drugstore. Yes, I am. Jacob says, we're about to get married. Do you sell heart medication? Well, he says, of course we do. Jacob says, what about medication for circulation? All kinds, says the pharmacist. Rheumatism? Scoliosis? Definitely. Memory problems? Arthritis? Jaundice? Can you take care of that? Yes, a large variety, we have the works. What about vitamins and sleeping pills, geritol and antidotes for Parkinson's? The pharmacist says absolutely. And what about health equipment like wheelchairs and walkers? Pharmacist says all speeds and sizes. Jacob says, perfect. We'd like to use this store as our bridal registry. So what I wanted to, so that didn't have anything to do. Just set that out of your mind. Tell it to your friends this week. What I wanted to preach was this sermon. I wanted to preach the sermon that you preached, Pam, this morning. I wanted to preach that sermon. You are special because you're chosen. God will give you the words to say. But as I got into the text and I listened to it, the angle that I sort of started to hear as I read it a few times, as I read some of the words that I actually went back and looked at a seminary paper 16 years ago that I wrote about this chapter in Jeremiah, and as I read from other folks that dedicate their lives to listening to God's word, there's another message that came up. The reading this morning, the first chapter of Jeremiah, it's called the Call of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a pastor's kid, a priest's child, no doubt really in anyone's mind that he was a historical figure. He was a real person. Jeremiah, he was not a bullfrog, as some popular song from the 60s say. He was a real person. We would call him a prophet. This first chapter of Jeremiah establishes Jeremiah's authority to proclaim the message in the rest of the book. What we're going to get from these words, this first chapter says to me, we better listen to these words because God handpicked Jeremiah to give them, to deliver them. Jeremiah is about to walk into a landscape, the political landscape, the economic landscape, the religious landscape, the personal landscape, and speak for God about what has happened the way God sees it. What has happened, the way God sees that. What is happening, Jeremiah is going to say what that is from God's perspective. What is going to happen, Jeremiah is going to speak for God in that way as well. And the way Jeremiah will do it is with as much tact as a guy with a bullhorn crashing a garden club meeting, right? This is how you must plant your flat, like just no tact at all, screaming in the ears and saying things boldly, boldly. Well, I was about to preach the sermon that said, like Pam said, go grab your bullhorn and shout out the words that God has laid on your heart. Go be your best in your job as long as you say grace before your meals. Go be a good Christian out there. But I'm not sure that that's what is on my heart to share with you, because we might miss another facet of the truth of what God said. I believe that what God said to Jeremiah, and through Jeremiah to God's chosen people, that we are called to hear it deeply and come to understand it as listeners and as people that God's word has the potential to affect before we go off telling people that God told us to tell you such and so. I think God is saying, at least in this part of the message from this angle, God is saying, listen to what I have to say. I handpicked Jeremiah to tell us about this. You see, God chose Jeremiah, and then God gave Jeremiah a really tough message. It was one that was so tough it would cause Jeremiah to be nicknamed the weeping prophet. The things that Jeremiah foretold and interpreted, they upset a lot of people. And Jeremiah, like the rest of the nation, was devastated by the subject matter. They broke his heart. They broke the people's hearts. Everything that Jeremiah's people had held dear was about to be taken away. Everything. It's hard to imagine that, but Jeremiah's people were about to be captured, overrun by a foreign army, and led off into exile, and that was going to be devastating to them. It's hard to imagine for us. It might be easier to imagine for someone who was an American citizen of Japanese descent. In World War II, when the president made the decision to send those citizens to internment camps. But it's hard for those of us to imagine, we who've lived on our family's land or in our hometown uninterrupted for 100 years or more. Everything that Jeremiah's people held dear was about to be taken away. Everything, which is hard for us to imagine. Now, it might be easier for someone to imagine someone who perhaps whose family for generations has worked to cultivate land in a place like El Salvador. But now drug cartels have infected the local culture and killed many and forced the family to flee as refugees in order to save their lives. It might be easier for those families to imagine losing everything, but it's hard for those of us to imagine who've been able to choose where to live because of the good jobs we have. Everything that Jeremiah's people held dear was about to be taken away from them. Everything, which is hard for us to imagine. It might be easier to imagine for someone who is so poor that when a stranger comes to the door offering to take your daughter to the city where he promises she will be fed and cared for, and out of desperate, poor love, you agree, but then you later find out that you unknowingly and desperately sold her into human trafficking, which happens now perhaps more than ever at any time in the earth. The experts say that there are more slaves that are trafficked in our world today than there were before the Civil War, globally. That's what they say. It's hard to fathom. It might be easier for a family to imagine what it was like for the Israelites, for those in Judah, when they would get sold off and taken off, led off into exile. They were about to lose everything. Everything. It's hard for us to imagine. Maybe it's easier for someone to imagine who has lived through Hurricane Matthew, destroying their precious church sanctuary, stained glass windows shattered from the wind and the debris, roof torn off, 6 feet of water flowing through the sanctuary, their homes even worse. And now, years after that hurricane goes through, they still live in a tent or on somebody's couch, as so many people are in the Carolinas, in our state, even right now. But it's hard for us to imagine when we see our beautiful and long-lasting sanctuary decorations. But this puts us into the place, maybe, imagining this just like Jeremiah's people had to imagine it and were being warned. Jeremiah was chosen to speak God's word to God's people. God's people had been saying for a while that they didn't really need their God. Any God would do. Jeremiah's people were saying they didn't need to depend on God. They could depend on a foreign alliance or on their own good credit score. I'm making that part up just to help us relate. They didn't have credit scores back then. They were saying they didn't need to be generous toward God because God had blessed them and set them free from such old-fashioned notions as depending on God for their daily bread. God's people had been saying for a while that they didn't need to study God's word. Some priest somewhere would take care of keeping the nation on track. Well, Jeremiah was called by God, appointed by God, to deliver the news. See, today I appoint you, Jeremiah, over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow. Jeremiah was appointed by God not to tell his own townsfolk to, like, wish upon a star, like the Disney message, just believe and everything will be okay. Not to tell his own townsfolk even that they were doing great. No, Jeremiah was appointed to tell his townsfolk that God was about to uproot and to tear down and to destroy and to overthrow and to build and to plant. And that's more or less the message that God is going to bring to Judah, to God's people, through the prophet Jeremiah. Despite your having a fancy temple, despite you living in fancy houses, you have not shown justice or loved mercy. You have made a farce of the religious festivals. You've neglected the things that I've told you to do. I've tried to warn you, God said through Jeremiah, but you've disregarded the warnings. You've missed your window for repentance, and now I'm appointing you, Jeremiah, to tear down, to uproot, to destroy. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, if I was a hellfire and brimstone kind of pastor, I'd really have a good launching off point right now. If ever there was a good launching off point that I have come to in a sermon, it'd be right here. But I titled this sermon, Blessed Assurance, even though so far it sounds like we need some blessed insurance against property destruction. I tell you, if we have made our things our gods, our idols, our way of life our God, the source of our security, we may have much to fear. But if God is our security, if our God is our security, if our relationship with God is our security, we have this blessed assurance, as Paul says in Romans 8. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jeremiah's warning, prophecy to the people on behalf of God, the things that you have held dear, if they are things, they are about to be taken away, torn down, uprooted, destroyed. And Jeremiah will say, turn to God and live, that God who will one day plant, the God who will one day build. That's a different message. This is a different sermon. Trusting God, listening to what God is saying to Jeremiah, is a different sermon than saying, God could choose you and he'll give you the words. So go out and speak whatever is on your heart. That's a good sermon for another day. It was the right sermon for our children. And we get two different perspectives this morning. Every time we worry that we don't have enough, we are taking our trust away from God. And so we listen to Jeremiah, to God through Jeremiah, saying, uproot the worry and replace it with a blessed assurance that God will take care of you. Every time we avoid a circumstance in work or school or neighborhood because we have judged our neighbor to be beneath us somehow, we are taking our trust away from God's love. Allow God to tear down our judgment and replace it with the blessed assurance that God's grace is sufficient and we have much to learn from the neighbors the world overlooks in the circle of love. Thank you, choir. We're singing that. Every time we ignore the nudge of the Holy Spirit to be generous in sharing with those most vulnerable, we are denying God's opportunity to work in our hearts and the world. So allow God to destroy our greed and replace it with the Spirit's generosity, and we will see that all these things will be given unto you as well. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything will be given unto you. Every time we listen to a pundit or a news channel and we don't also dig deep into God's word in prayer and meditation to see what God has to say about it, we are setting our minds on the things of the flesh and not of the spirit. And so allow God to plant the seeds of God's word in your heart to take root and bear fruit. For God will take care of you, as the song, the beloved song of Francis says, and the song that we will sing in just a few moments. God will take care of you. God knows your every need. And the promise of life with Christ is that God will be with you no matter what. So listen. Listen to the voice of God speaking through others, through God's word, through our collective spirit. Listen to the voice of God's word in your Bible as you read it at home. Listen to the voice of God's Spirit as you pray. Pause and just listen and be still. And know the promise of life with Christ is that God will be with you no matter what. God will take care of you. This is our blessed assurance. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.